Welcome to our fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled Question Everything. Today's sermon title, God of Myth or God of Truth? Open your Bible to Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, and let's begin.
Our dear Heavenly Father, I love you, and I am impressed that you are the God of all truth, and that you teach us the truth is nothing to fear, because when we know the truth, it sets us free. And I pray for that to happen tonight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've been reading Karen Blixen's book. She wrote under the name Isaac Dineson. Karen and her husband went to East Africa before World War I. They were Dutch, and they bought a big farm there. Her husband abandoned her, but she was just the kind of woman who said, I don't need him. I can make a go of this anyway. And she decided to run the farm herself. She wasn't... She studied at the university, but she studied art and literature. But when you read her book, Out of Africa, you read the story of a remarkable woman who, in spite of all odds, learned the truth of living in Africa. She understood the people who lived around her. The Kikuyu, and the Somalis, and the Maasai. And in fact, when she had to go back to Holland, people from these tribes would go into Nairobi and hire a letter writer to write letters to her, telling them how they were, and asking her when she was coming home. I guarantee you, there were sociologists, there were psychologists, there were anthropologists who believed they knew more of the truth of Africa than a Karen. But the truth is, people read Karen's book today, and they don't read all these other people's books. She was able to experience the truth in a way that was profound, and she was able to make it accessible to other people. There's a great deal in Christianity that isn't true, but people think it is true. And this is why I get angry emails. You've heard something your whole life as true, and it's just a Christian myth. So when Christianity starts talking about what is true and what is just a myth, we've got to have a better way of deciding what is true than just what we've always heard. Can you believe that? A lady in this church once told me that when she was pregnant, her doctor told her she should smoke more. It would make her more calm and it would be better for the baby. That wasn't Marlboro man telling her to smoke more. It was her doctor who probably smoked himself. There are a lot of myths out there that are profoundly damaging to our lives, especially when we can't tell the difference between what is true and what is just a myth. I want to say that absolute truth is a very hard thing. And so today I'm going to talk to you about approaches to truth. How do I approach the truth? And I want to say there are four ways. Number one, objective truth. This is a truth of science. It's the truth you learn through math, biology, and chemistry. And sadly, in our lifetime, it's kind of become the only truth. If there's not a mathematical formula, if there's not a biological theory, if there's not a chemical process, then we as a culture degrade it as not true. I want to say objective truth is only one approach to the truth. The second is subjective truth. What is subjective truth? It's more than opinion. It is a studied intuition. If you take two people to the art museum, one doesn't really care about art, has never paid much attention to it, and the other one who is an art major, they're both going to have opinions about what pictures they like, right? But one is going to be an intuitive opinion based on understanding of art. The other one is going to be whatever pops into their head. I'm not saying any opinion is a subjective truth. I'm saying you can build up a body of understanding and have a subjective approach to truth that gets you closer to the truth than somebody who's just spouting their opinion, right? If you read books about gardening, your intuitive and subjective understanding about gardening is higher than me because I don't read books about gardening. I got the closest to gardening I want to get today. I watched some people make flower pots and put some flowers in them. And I felt vicariously green thumbish. Subjective truth is an intuitive approach to truth. It's not mathematical. It's your ability to take all your experience and your understanding and make subjective intuitions that are true. Is that clear? How about shared truth? Do you believe that people living in Cleveland share a different truth about life than people living in Hong Kong? You could tell people in Hong Kong how much a house costs in Cleveland, and they won't believe you. Because you can't buy a small apartment in Hong Kong for what a nice house costs in Strongsville. There is a shared truth. We're not going to pay for a house what they pay for an apartment. And they can't believe that we can buy a house for less than what their apartment costs. See, it's a shared truth. And then the last approach to truth is sensory. This is what your mother had when you were a kid, a teenager, and you lied to her. She didn't know. She couldn't say how she knew you were lying. She just knew you were lying. Right? That's a sensory truth. Here's a sensory truth. Your body tells you the truth by pain. My body says to me again and again, you're not 18 anymore. And I had to say, that's true. Right? Your body tells you something about food. That is true. You can't eat this food and be all right. When you eat this food, you're in trouble. That is a truth. It is a sensory truth. Your body tells you the truth about rest. See, I want to start from the very beginning and say, if you say there's only one approach to truth, you're going to be in big trouble in life because there are some things that are true that you can only reach through subjective, shared, or sensory truths. You can't get to them by math. Are you with me? I'm asking you to recognize that we find truth emotionally as well as rationally. Your whole life you've heard, the only way to find out if it's true or not is rational, logical thinking. It turns out that's not true. That's another myth. A lot of things can only be known to be true emotionally. Right? I want to talk about two other views of truth. Relevant truth and irrelevant truth. Relevant truth is truth that you structure your daily life on. It's truth that is so relevant to you that affects your daily life. For example, it's true that you should brush your teeth every day. That's true. It should affect the structure of your life. You get up, you go into the bathroom, you get out the Oral-B, you put some toothpaste on it, and that is a relevant truth. You're not going to have teeth if you don't do that. You structure your life around this truth. There is irrelevant truth. It's equally true, but it never touches your conscious mind throughout the day. Do you see? There are some things that are as true as the things you structure your life around, but you've made them irrelevant. I'm asking you to recognize that we are the ones who determine relevant truth and irrelevant truth, and it makes all the difference in our lives. Do you get it? You're the one who decides what truth is relevant to your life and what is irrelevant. And what you decide is relevant and irrelevant will make all the difference in the world in the way you structure your life. For example, if you decide your family is not as relevant as your job, and your job gets the best of you, and your family gets whatever's left over, that's going to profoundly affect your life. Trust me, I've seen it. If you decide, you're the most important one in your world, and the people around you are only relevant as you make them relevant, that's going to profoundly affect your life. Do you hear me? So, we get to truth in different ways, and we are the ones who decide what truth we structure our lives around. Now we're ready to look at Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. These couplets are easy to read over. But if you look at them very closely, here's what you're going to see. In every one of these, there is a rational request and an emotional response. Follow them with me. Are they up? 33. The rational request, teach me. The emotional response, what I learn, I will incorporate into my life, and I will practice it to the end. Do you see? Every teacher wants to hear the student say, if you teach me, I promise I'll use what you taught me the rest of my life. One is a rational request. The other is an emotional commitment. I commit myself to you to do what you've taught me to do. All right, In this couplet, what do you have? You have an emotional request. God, teach me. That's rational. You also have an emotional response. As you teach me, I'm giving myself to what I learn from you. I value you what you're doing enough that I will commit myself to do it. How many times have you ever said to your kids, how many times do I have to tell you? No? How many times do I have to tell you? All right. Let me give you a hint. You got to tell them in a different way. If you keep telling them in the same way and they don't get it, tell them in a different way. All right. Truth requires an emotional follow-through. Where there is no emotional follow-through, the truth is irrelevant. All right, the next couplet. Verse 34, give me understanding. That is a rational request. The emotional response, I will observe it with my whole heart. You give me understanding of the truth, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my heart into it. I'm not going to mess around. I'm going to give myself emotionally to this. Reason and emotion. Verse 35. Lead me, a rational request, and I will delight in it. An emotional response. Having guides through life is necessary if we're going to learn the truth. Some people get to the truth before we do. And if we're willing to let them guide us, we're better off. But listen what he says. Listen what the psalmist says. If you'll take the time to guide me, I won't be a straggler. I will delight in where you're leading me. Do you see the emotional response there? Dear God, you guide me. I know you'll get me to the truth. And as you guide me, I'm not going to be resistant. I'm not going to be a straggler. I'm going to delight in the way you guide me. Are you with me? So we have the rational and the emotional approach to truth in these three verses. All right. Verses 36 through 39. The psalmist asks for emotional help. Verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfishness. Now he's looking at his emotional nature. And he says, I understand that it's hard for me to get to the truth because my heart is inclined to selfishness. And my selfishness keeps me from learning the truth. So he makes this emotional request. Would you please change the inclination of my heart? If we're going to know the truth, it's not enough to have a head change. We have to have a heart change. You can change your head all you want and still not find the truth in some very important things. We have to have a change in the inclination of our hearts. 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. I want to remind you, I've talked about this in several sermons, the reticular activation system. Do you remember it? You tell yourself what to notice, whether you know it or not. All right. Can you remember the last time you were looking to buy a new car and you had a car in your head you thought you wanted? Or you actually went out and bought that car and then all of a sudden you noticed a whole bunch of cars like that on the road. It's like after you got that car, everybody in America bought the same car you bought. Have you ever had that experience? That's a reticular activation system. When you weren't interested in that car, you didn't notice it. But when you were interested in that car, it attracted your eye every single time. Right? we teach ourselves what to pay attention to. And predominantly, it is an emotional thing. I get emotionally attached to something, and I teach myself to pay attention to it. So, for example, you can teach yourself at work to only notice the bad things people do. You set your internal mental awareness, and all you see, there they are doing it again. Yeah, that's just like them. Every day, same thing. Or you can teach yourself to catch people doing the right stuff. And then, lo and behold, you see more people around you doing the right stuff. We tell ourselves what to pay attention to. And the psalmist knew it. So what does he say to God? I need your help to restructure my emotional nature so I'm paying attention to the right things and not to worthless things. I can't get to understanding the truth by spending my whole life noticing what is bad and worthless. Church, this isn't right. That's not right. You're going to be a dummy your whole life. If all you do is pay attention to the worthless, you're never going to find the truth. We say to God, change my internal setting so that I'm paying attention. My eyes are noticing the good stuff, not the worthless stuff. Verse 38. Confirm your promise. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. This is connected to turn my eyes. But it is when you have affected my heart and I'm looking at the right things, help me to see your confirmation in these things. Because that emotional confirmation of the truth increases my respect. The fear of the Lord is an awesome respect for God. Listen to what the psalmist said. Dear God, when you help me to pay attention to the right things, help me to see your confirmation of these right things because it raises my respect for you. And the more you respect the teacher, the more you can learn. The more you respect God, the more of his truth you'll understand. 39. Turn away the reproach I dread. You know, when you're afraid and you have dread, you're not in the learning mode. Parents, if your kids are afraid and they dread doing homework with you, they can't learn. You got to change your approach. Fear is a block to understanding. Do you get that? When your kids are afraid, they won't learn. All right. The psalmist says to God, I've got some fears that I need your help with. If you'll just help me with these fears, I will be more emotionally open and I can learn your truth better. What fears are keeping you from understanding God's truth? You can say to God, I have an emotional fear that keeps me from understanding what the truth you want me to understand. Verse 40 is the conclusion to this paragraph. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. This is important. Longing is an emotion that profoundly affects what you learn and understand. Do you get it? What do you long for? That's going to affect what you learn and understand. What are you totally disinterested in? That's going to affect what you learn and understand. It's real hard to find the truth in areas where we have very little interest or longing. It's easy to learn something when you're full of longing about it. Church, it's like you don't even try because you long for this. You're engaged. You're interested. It holds your attention. Your mind goes back to it again and again. And your understanding of the truth goes up and up and up. Right? But it begins with this internal longing for understanding. So, if you want to arrive at the truth, you have to start looking at the emotional nature of what are you longing for. What do you really want? Well, I'd like to win the lottery. Okay, and then what? Yeah, and then what? Oh. Church. Truth follows longing. If you really want to get to the truth, you got to pay attention to what you're really longing for. See, when your longings are right, you're looking for the right stuff. When your longings are right, it's not all duty. It's not all obligation. It's not all drudgery and burdensome. When your longings are right, there's a certain rushing of the soul towards something. So the psalmist says, if you're really going to get God's truth right, pay attention to what your heart longs for. If you'd really rather watch reruns of Laramie from the 1950s, I watch Grit TV. If you'd rather watch Laramie than read the Bible, you're going to have a hard time with the truth. It's just a cowboy story. It's not true. Those people get shot, they don't really die. They get up and eat lunch. It's Hollywood. The second thing he says in this couplet is, the truth gives a higher quality of life. Why should you care? Why does it matter to come tonight and listen to a sermon about truth? Because truth raises the quality of your life. The more you live in the truth, the better quality of life you live. The more your life is dominated by ignorance, misunderstanding, fear, myth, the lower quality of life you live. Do you hear it? It's what the psalmist says. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Could I ask you tonight, do you have any longing for Christ's truth? Some of you killed yourself to learn stuff for your career. Some of you spent nights and days figuring things out for your career. You had such a longing to succeed in your work that you did whatever you had to do to get it right. I know it's true about you. I know many of you. Now let me ask you, what is the longing in your heart for Christ's truth? How badly do you want to know the truth that God gave to the world through Jesus Christ? See, here's what I believe. Here's what 2,000 years of Christianity teaches. Christ's truth improves the quality of your life. Listen to what Jesus said. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What will it set you free from? It'll set you free from all the failures that go along with living by myths. All the failures that go along with living with misunderstandings. All the failures that go along with ignorance. Here's what Christ promises. When you know His truth, the quality of your life goes up. You are freed from things in life that will ruin you. Now, here's what it comes down to. You can know the truth of Christ, but you have to want to. If you don't give a darn, you can't get there. Do you hear me, church? If you don't care, you can't get there. If you care and you start offering your heart to Christ, Christ will take care of the reasonable part. He'll guide you into the truth. If your heart isn't right, Christ is not going to drag you to after-school classes and beat you up in summer school. Christ says, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Is it time for some of you to say to the teacher, I have a new interest. I'm willing to learn. I'm opening my heart to you. I'll structure my life around what you teach me. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Scriptures. Thank you for the truth of Christ. Convince us that all truth is your truth, and your truth sets us free. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.